walk in the Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Galatians 5:26. Many are deceiving their own souls because that while they assent to the truth, they fail to become sanctified through the truth. To have a right religious experience, it is essential not only to have an intelligent idea as to what is the theory of truth, but the heart and mind must be trained, and the habits must be in harmony with the expressed will of God. The Word, the requirements of God, must be studied. For if we weave into our experience incorrect principles, we shall cherish false ideas as to what constitutes a Christian, and shall not be found obeying the voice of God. We cannot spiritually discern the character of God or accept of Jesus Christ by faith unless our life and character are marked by purity, by the casting down of imaginations, and of every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. It is sin that has dragged down and degraded the faculties of the soul, but through faith in Jesus Christ as our Redeemer, we may be restored to holiness and truth. All who would learn of Christ must be emptied of human wisdom. The soul must be cleansed from all vanity and pride, and vacated by all that has held it in prepossession. And Christ must be enthroned in the heart. The constant strife in the soul that results from selfishness and self-sufficiency must be rebuked, and humility and meekness must take the place of our natural self-esteem. I am pained beyond measure when I see men and women professing the name of Christ, yet manifesting not the Spirit of Christ, for I know that they are dwelling in fatal delusion. Many are satisfied with a mere semblance of religion, and they have no experimental knowledge of the virtues of Christ, no vital connection with Jesus. They listen to the most searching presentation of truth, but make no application of the truth to their own souls, because they are clothed with a garment of self-righteousness. Every salutary impression is warded off with the thought that they are Christians, and that the close, searching appeals are not meant for them. The most solemn message from the great teacher through his delegated servants is lost upon them, because they do not see the need of any such warning or appeal. They have not come to the point of realizing that they are sick and in need of a physician. Christ said, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." Solemn conviction of sin will lead individuals to tremble at the Word of God and surrender their ways, their ideas, and their will to God. I tremble when I see so many who feel perfectly contented. They will admit that they have little experience in religious things, and when given an opportunity to gain an experience, they do not advance because they do not feel their need. And so the matter ends where it began, for they do not seek divine enlightenment with true contrition of soul. It is only at the altar of God that we kindle the taper with holy fire. It is only the divine light that will reveal the littleness, the incompleteness of human ability, and give clear, distinct views of the perfection and purity of Jesus Christ. It is only as we view His righteousness that we hunger and thirst to possess it, and ask in earnest prayer, in humility and simplicity, as a little child asks an earthly parent for some good thing. that God will grant unto us our heart's desire. Such prayer is heard and answered. The Lord is more willing to give the Holy Spirit to them that earnestly desire it than our earthly parents to give good gifts unto their children. Christ has promised the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth and righteousness and holiness. The Holy Spirit is not given by measure to those who earnestly seek for it, who by faith stand upon the promises of God. They plead the pledged word of God, saying, Thou hast said it, I take thee at thy word. The Comforter is given that he may take of the things of Christ and show them unto us, that he may present in their rich assurance the words that fell from his lips and convey them with living power to the soul who is obedient, who is emptied of self. It is then that the soul receives the image and superscription of the divine. Then Jesus Christ is formed within the hope of glory. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood, Acts 20:28. Those who are called to be shepherds of the flock of God are called to be laborers together with God. The Lord Jesus is the great worker, and he prayed to his Father that his followers might be sanctified through the truth. If we are doers of the word of God, we shall understand that we cannot retain any sinful habit or indulge in any crooked or guileful way. His truth, his word, must be brought with the divine power into our hearts, and we must purify our hearts by obeying the truth. We must renounce all the hidden things of dishonesty, all craftiness and satanic wiles. We must be where we shall be enabled to discern the snares of him who lieth in wait to deceive. Sin must be sensed in its true hateful character and expelled from the soul. All who preach the word in verity and truth can afford to be fair in its presentation. We are not to be deceitful in any way, not handling the word of God deceitfully. We are to let the cross of Christ stand in prominence in all our teaching. We are not to hide the gospel or cover the cross of Christ with ornamental roses, and thus make the preaching of it of no effect. Let no one shun the cross of self-denial. Make the instruction plain as to what it means to be a Christian. If any man will come after me, said Jesus, let him deny himself, and take up his cross daily, and follow me. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. Food is the substance of which we partake, that our bodies may be strengthened and built up. In like manner, we are to feed upon that which will build up spiritual nature. Jesus said, It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Our bodies are composed of that upon which we feed. So our spiritual life will be composed of that upon which we feed. If we feed on Christ by thinking of him, by obeying his words, we are built up in him and grow in grace and in the knowledge of the truth into the full stature of men and women in Christ Jesus. Receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Hebrews 12:28. As God works in us to will, we are to cooperate with God, manifesting a determination like that of Daniel to do the will of God. Teachers of the Word of God are not to keep back any part of the counsel of God, lest the people shall be ignorant of their duty and not understand what is the will of God concerning them, and stumble and fall into perdition. But while the teacher of truth should be faithful in presenting the gospel, Let him never pour out a mass of matter which the people cannot comprehend, because it is new to them and hard to understand. Take one point at a time and make that one point plain, speaking slowly and in distinct voice. Speak in such a way that the people shall see what is the relation of that one point to the other truths of vital importance. Every man who becomes a teacher must also become a learner, and daily sit at the feet of Jesus. It is impossible for anyone to rightly divide the word of truth unless he earnestly seeks wisdom from on high, that he may understand what is taught in the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit must attend the word spoken to the heart. It will be difficult to create prejudice in the hearts of those who are seeking for truth as for hidden treasure, if the speaker will hide himself in Christ, for he will then reveal Christ, not himself. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Ephesians 4:11-13. But though God has set these different laborers in the church, there is to be no neglect on the part of one in the performance of duty. Let no one neglect to give faithful and plain instruction upon tithing. Let there be instruction as to giving to the Lord that which he claims as his own. For the commendation of the Lord will not rest upon a people who rob him in tithes and offerings. There will be need of often setting before the people their duty on this matter, that they may render unto God his own. Let the one who first presents the truth be faithful in presenting this matter, and let him who follows up the interests also make plain the requirement of God on tithing, that the people may see that in all points the laborers are teaching the same truth, and are of one mind in urging them to yield obedience to all the requirements of God. But let laborers have discretion, and not give strong meat to those who are as babes. Feed them with the sincere milk of the word. In no case mingle your own spirit and ideas with the truth, and cover up the precepts of God by traditions or suppositions. Let the people have the truth as it is in Jesus, and do not mingle it with decoctions of your own devisings. For your presentation of truth will taste so strongly of self that it will disgust the hearers. Be able to say with Paul, I kept back nothing that was profitable to you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Acts 20:21-26-27. There is a most earnest work to be done, in order that you may so search the Scriptures that you may be able to declare unto those with whom you meet the whole counsel of God. Manuscript 39, 1895. Camp Meeting Message on True Education. In the night season, some things were opened before me in reference to the work and the school that will soon be opened in this locality. The light given me was that we must not pattern after the similitude of any school that has been established in the past. We must study the Word of God critically as the great lesson book in order to know what the school may become under the receiving and doing of the Word of God. Unless we are guarded, we shall experience those hindrances to the spiritual education that have retarded the work of our schools in America by misapplication and miscalculation of the work most essential. When Christ was working in our world, he had but few followers, and those whom he called his disciples were, by the maxims and customs of the scribes and Pharisees, constantly kept back from the advancement they might have made in supplying their great want and becoming efficient in usefulness. Through the rabbis, customs had come down from generation to generation, and these were made all essential, even of more force than the Ten Commandments. Thus the precepts of men were taught and dwelt upon as of more value than a thus saith the Lord. I have been warned that the teachers in our school should not travel over the ground that many of the Battle Creek teachers have gone over in their experience. Will ministers and teachers bear this in mind? Popular amusements for students were brought in there under a deceptive garb. Satan approached as an angel of light, and he worked most actively. If he could obtain the sanction of the teachers in the school, at the great heart of the work, every school established would follow in its tread. The leaven of evil introduced and sanctioned at Battle Creek would spread the properties introduced to all with whom it had any connection. The Lord has thought it essential to give reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness on many things in regard to the management of schools among Seventh-day Adventists. All the light that has been given must be carefully heeded. No man or woman should be connected with our schools as educators who have not had an experience in obeying the Word of God. That which the Lord has spoken in the instruction given to our schools is to be strictly regarded. For if there is not in some respects an education of altogether a different character in our schools than has been given in Battle Creek, then we need not go to the expense of purchasing land and erecting school buildings. In every school, Satan has tried to make himself the guide of the teachers who instruct the students. It is he who has introduced the idea that selfish amusements are a necessity. Students sent to school for the purpose of receiving an education to become evangelists, ministers, and missionaries to foreign countries should not have received the idea that amusements are essential to keep them in physical health, when the Lord has presented before them that the better way is to embrace in their education manual labor in the place of amusements. These amusements, if practiced, will soon develop a passion that gives dish relish to useful, healthful exercise of mind and body. Such exercise makes students useful to themselves and others. This education in felling trees, tilling the soil, erecting buildings, as well as in literature, is the very education our youth should seek to obtain. As soon as possible, a printing press should be connected with our school in order to educate in this line. Tent making should also be taken hold of. Buildings should be erected, and masonry should be learned. There are also many things which the lady students may be engaged in. There is cooking, dressmaking, and gardening to be done. Strawberries should be planted, plants and flowers cultivated. This the lady students may be called out of doors to do. Thus they may be educated to useful labor. Thoughtful, necessary work is essential for all to have to prepare them to be missionaries. Bookbinding also, and a variety of trades should be taken up. These will not only be putting into exercise brain, bone, and muscle, but will also be gaining knowledge. The greatest curse of our world in this our day is idleness. It leads to needless amusements merely to please and gratify self. The students have had a superabundance of this way of passing their time. They are now to have a different education, that they may be prepared to go forth from the school with an all-round education. We are to keep before the school the development of the useful arts, acquiring adaptability and talents to be employed to be co-laborers with God. This kind of knowledge will open to them doors of welcome for foreign fields, and the building of plain, simple homes will be essential. The proper cooking of food is a most essential acquirement, especially where meat is not made the staple article of diet. Something must be prepared to take the place of meat, and these foods must be well prepared so that meat will not be desired. Culture on all points of practical life will make our youth useful after they shall leave school to go to foreign countries. They will not then have to depend upon the people to whom they go to cook and sew for them or to build their habitations, and they will be much more influential if they show that they can educate the ignorant how to labor with the best methods and to produce the best results. This will be appreciated where means are difficult to obtain. They will reveal that missionaries can become educators in teaching them how to labor. A much smaller fund will be required to sustain such missionaries because they have put to the very best use their physical powers in useful practical labor, combined with their studies, as essential acquirements in education. And wherever they may go, all that they have gained in this line will give them a welcome and standing room. If the light God has given were cherished, students would leave our schools free from the burden of debt because they can be useful and their help is of value. Camp Meeting Message on True Education continued, page 282. It is also essential to understand the philosophy of medical missionary work. Wherever the students shall go, they need an education in the science of how to treat the sick, for this will give them a welcome in any place, because there is suffering of every kind in every part of the world. Sanitariums are to be established, and thus the body is to be brought into existence, which is essential for health. The education given in our schools is one-sided. Students should be given an education that will fit them for successful business life. The common branches of education should be fully and thoroughly taught. Bookkeeping should be looked upon as of equal importance with grammar. This line of study is one of the most important for use in practical life. But few leave our schools with a knowledge of how to keep books correctly. The reason that today so many mistakes are made in accounts is not because those in charge of them are dishonest, but because they have not a thorough knowledge of bookkeeping. They are not prompt in making a faithful daily estimate of their outgo. These mistakes have placed them in the ranks of dishonest men, when designedly they are not dishonest. Many a youth, because ignorant of how to keep accounts, has made mistakes which have caused him serious trouble. Those who have had a living interest in the work and cause of God should not allow themselves to settle down with the idea that they are not required to know how to keep books. Education. True education means much. The time devoted in school to learning how to eat with your fork in place of your knife is not the most essential. These little matters of form and ceremony should not occupy time and strength. Those students who are at first somewhat coarse and awkward will soon overcome this. If the teachers are themselves courteous and kind and attentive, if they are true in heart and soul, if they do their work as in the sight of the whole universe of heaven, if they have the mind of Christ and are molded and fashioned by the Holy Spirit, they will behave not in a simpering, affected manner, but as ladies and gentlemen of solid worth. And if students have before them the teacher's example of propriety, they will day by day be educated in proper manners. To establish our school in Corumbong in this out-of-the-way place seemed surprising to some. It has required some hard work to make a beginning. If the work is well begun, it will cost time and money. But a thing begun right is half done. It is the first steps that cost, but in beholding what is already gained, they will make a continual advance in the right direction. All are not wise to see this, but children managed at home to receive the proper ideas that true education takes brain, bone, and muscle. Handwritten interlineation. By the blessing of the Lord, the work has been started, and on these grounds now the help of everyone is needed. The students must be taught how to begin. The educators must be men and women who have had experience, can patiently instruct, and who will lead the students in the right way at every step they advance. Teach Bible manners, teach purity of thought and the strictest integrity. This is the most valuable instruction that can be given. Keep Jesus the pattern ever before your students by your example. This will act a prominent part in restoring the moral image of God in those under your charge. Teachers, you have no time, no duty to teach students the forms and ceremonies of worldly customs of this age of corruption, when everything is perverted to outward appearance and display. This must never find a place in our school. Good, wholesome, sensible words, always spoken politely, are essential. This reform is not to be brought in as a non-essential. All religious exercises are to be treated with the greatest solemnity and reverence. The teaching should be of a higher class, of a more sacred and religious character than has been given in schools generally. Human nature is worth working for, and it is to be elevated and refined. There is a work which God alone can do for those who are deficient. They must be fitted with the inward adorning which is in the sight of God of great price. But the teachers can cooperate with God through the grace of God in Jesus Christ, which bringeth salvation and immortality to light. Teachers may cooperate with God, and his heritage may be educated, not only in the minuteness of etiquette, but in the science of salvation and godliness. And this will prepare the sons and daughters of God to be finally transformed by the finishing touch of immortality. And in heaven they will carry forward more thoroughly the education begun in the school here below. We shall be learners through all eternity. Every student should aspire to obtain a fitness by the inward adorning of a meek and quiet spirit which is in the sight of God of great price. Therefore, all should in this life make diligent use of every opportunity and privilege to obtain all the knowledge possible for a qualification for that higher life in the future world. God requires of every youth the full development and cultivation of all his powers. Every faculty of mind, soul, and body is to be taxed to the highest to understand the Word of God and have a correct knowledge of the people and their manners, who are chosen the elect of God, and who will receive the well done from the lips of their master, and compose the family of God in heaven. This is work that everyone can do. Some are incapable of managing or organizing, but these can cooperate in this school below with those who have a talent for this important work. The teachers are to educate the youth to realize that if they receive Christ and believe on Him, they will be brought into close relationship with God. He gives them power to become the sons of God, to associate with the highest dignitaries in the kingdom of heaven, and to unite with Gabriel, with cherubim, seraphim, and with angel and the archangel. In His teaching, our Savior did not encourage any to attend the rabbinical schools of His day, for the reason that their minds would be corrupted with the continually repeated, "They say," or "It hath been said." The Lord can do more with minds that have no connection with schools where infidel authors are perused. These lesson books He reaches out His hand to remove, and in their stead places the Old and New Testament scriptures. Those who will search the scriptures for themselves, because it is the Word of God, who are willing to dig for the truth as for hidden treasures, will receive for their prize that wisdom which cometh alone from God. If they will not rely upon their own smartness and not trust in their own inventions and their supposed fruitful minds, if they will give the working of the mind into the Lord's hands and yoke up with Jesus Christ, they will not take steps where Jesus does not lead the way. The aim of life should be to obey the call of Christ, "Follow me." Those whose minds are kept pure and uncrowded with too many small items, who will let their mind give its strength to those things that will be received not from their standpoint but from the light God has given, will be continually gaining in knowledge, and this knowledge will direct them in straightforward channels. By their aftersight they will be able to give thanks to God that they have studiously chosen to know and understand what saith the Lord to His servants. The Word of God is to be studied and taught. Converse with God through the medium of His Word. Thus our characters will be transformed. The ideas and habits once thought essential will be changed. God's Word is to be our lesson book. It is through the medium of this Word that we are to learn all about that better country and the preparation essential for everyone to obtain an entrance into the kingdom of God and come into possession of eternal life. That word, obeyed cheerfully and willingly, will ennoble your whole being in this life. Galatians 4:6-10 quoted. The observance of holidays in this country is a great evil. We want not to give sanction to the days and many traditions that are brought in. We need not pay any heed to them. We all need to understand more and still more perfectly the life of Christ. He was the perfect image of God. He came to our world the great teacher, and He will educate all who will be educated. Whoever longs for honor and distinction will find that the standard of virtue and holiness, strictly, steadfastly adhered to, as revealed in the Word of God, will place him as a wise man among the most noble advisors and counselors, for God's Word will elevate a man. His Word, if obeyed, will sanctify and refine and ennoble the entire man. There will be no cheap timbers brought into the structure of character building. The natural inherited tendencies, if erratic, will be by the obedient corrected by the Word. They will not be cherished as virtues and imitated by learners who will in their turn educate others, thus transmitting and perpetuating faulty sentiments that should never see the light of day. We are to be impelled by pure, disinterested motives, having no prejudices or preferences to strengthen, no set notions or ideas that Christ has never taught. Truth sanctifies the hearer, the mind, the will, for they are, if obedient, partakers of the divine nature. The direction has been given to the students in the school of Christ. as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. This is indeed eating the flesh and drinking the blood of the Son of God. John 6:54-66 quoted. There are many who have no greater depth of faith and spiritual perception than had the disciples who forsook their Lord because their limited comprehension could not discern his words. The feeding upon the divine word of God is the divine element which the soul needs in order to secure a healthy development of all its spiritual powers. In all our schools, this word is to be made the essence of education. It is this that will give sanctified strength, wisdom, integrity, and moral power, if it is brought into the experience. It is not the words of worldly wisdom, it is not the maxims of men, it is not the theory of human beings, but it is the Word of God. We shall have to guard against the steadfast holding to ideas and maxims that have been presented us as essential from a human standpoint. Every soul who would be successful in warring the good warfare can be so only on one condition, that he receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. James 1:21. Those who have dug deep for the hidden treasure will find their reward in the precious veins of valuable ore, and these will make them wise unto salvation. All the wiles and subtleties of satanic agencies cannot beguile you from the position of steadfast self-denial if you are carefully following the example of your Savior. You will meet the enemy's treacherous advances with the words, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Luke 4:8. Our time is precious. We have but few, very few days of probation left us in which to qualify ourselves for the future eternal life. We are not to devote these precious moments to forms and ceremonies or cheap superficial education. Think deeply before you speak. God designs that we shall keep the mind in pursuit of something tangible, something that we will not leave behind in this world, but that we can take with us into the higher school. The minds of the youth need the Word of God for instruction, that they may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. The teachers will need to be very simple when teaching from the Scriptures. The students must be given precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. Isaiah 28:10. Do not leave the slightest impression on the minds of your students that they are restricted and forced to wear a yoke of restraint that is unnecessary. Strive to understand thoroughly every passage that you read. Fix one verse in mind, and after you have studied it prayerfully yourself, trying to understand thoroughly every word expressed, present that verse to the students. It is of little advantage to skim over the surface of the Scriptures. If we would understand fully the words of Christ, thought must be brought into the searching of the Scriptures. We should open the Scriptures with great reverence and not in a slothful, lazy manner. The word of Christ is spirit and life to the receiver. The words of Christ to the Pharisees were, "Ye search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." John 5:39. They were searching the Scriptures for evidence of Christ's appearing, gathering up every evidence in regard to the manner in which they supposed he would come, while Christ was in their midst, and they did not discern him by the use of faith. "Ye will not come to me that ye might have life," he said. "I receive not honor from men." He said to the opposing Pharisees, verses 40, 41, 42 to 47 quoted. In this our day, as in Christ's day, there will be a misreading and misinterpreting of the Scriptures. If the Jews had studied the Scriptures with earnest, prayerful, humble hearts, their searching would have been rewarded with a true knowledge of the time, and not only the time, but also the manner of Christ's first appearing. They would not have ascribed the glories of the second appearing of Christ to his first event. They had the testimony of Daniel, they had the testimony of Isaiah and the other prophets, they had the teaching of Moses, and here was Christ himself in their midst, and still they were searching the Scriptures for evidence in regard to his coming. They were doing to Christ at the same time the very things that it had been prophesied they would do. They were so blinded that they knew not the time of his visitation or what they were doing. Thus they were fulfilling the Scripture. Many are doing the same thing today in 1897 because they have not had experience in the testing message comprehended in the first, second, and third angels' messages. There are those who are searching the Scriptures for proof that these messages are still in the future. They gather together the truthfulness of the messages, but they fail to give them their proper place in prophetic history. Therefore, such are in danger of misleading the people in regard to locating the messages. They do not see and understand the time of the end, or when to locate the messages. The day of God is coming with stealthy tread. But the supposed wise and great men are prating about higher education, which they suppose originates with finite men. They know not the signs of Christ's coming or of the end of the world. The evidence of the soon coming of Christ is right upon us, and many of us are asleep. We do not half gather up the important truths that are for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. If we did receive and believe the Word of God, we should be further in advance spiritually than we are today. Iniquity abounds everywhere, and the love of many has waxed cold. Unless we understand the importance of the moments that are swiftly passing into eternity, and make ready a people to stand in the great day of God, we shall be registered in the books of heaven as unfaithful stewards. The watchman is to know the time of night. Everything is now clothed with a solemnity that all who believe the truth should feel and sense. They should act in reference to the great day of God. The plagues of God are already just upon the world, and we need to be preparing for that great day. We have not now time to spend in speculative ideas or in haphazard movements. We should fear to skim the surface of the Word of God. When the light shines in our hearts, we shall, by all our words and works, live in accordance with that light, understand the words of God, and make it our spiritual daily food, as represented by Christ as eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Then we will be prepared to teach the Word of God as we have never done before. We must sink the shaft deeper in the mines of truth. All the little things of life are but a mote now. Those that pertain to eternity are of great consequence. Manuscript 41A. Written December 20th, 1896, from Sunnyside, Currumbong, North South Wales. The Ministry. Sermon by Ellen G. White, August 30th, 1898, a portion of which appears in Evangelism. Colossians 1, 25-29, quoted. The ministry is a sacred office. Christ crucified is the power of God unto salvation to all who will believe. A Savior lifted up, a Savior full and complete to all who accept Him, is the science of salvation. The subject is never exhausted. It is always fresh, for today Christ is a living intercessor before the Father in the heavenly courts. Christ, the propitiation for the sins of the world, is a living subject, instinct with divinity, and always fresh and new. It is through His merits, through an example of suffering, that the chosen disciples of Christ are fitted for every work of ministry and for every trial and discouragement in this work. Looking unto Jesus, His self-denying life, His sacrifice, His humiliation in their behalf, they are ready to follow in His footsteps, to endure the cross, despise the shame, and go without the camp bearing His reproach. The Holy Spirit makes them one with Christ, their divine leader. The truth enthroned in the heart sanctifies the soul, and the power and grace of God within manifests itself in the life as the power and wisdom of God. Christ promised His followers, "If I go away, I will send another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever." John 14:16. With this divine endowment, the human agent is qualified to work in Christ's lines. Christ continued, "He shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." Verse 26. Individually living the life of Christ, His followers become living, working agencies. They possess the character of Christ. They have the love of Christ, His faith, His hope, His oneness with the Father. They lean on Christ as their only staff and sufficiency. They are Christ's living witnesses. By their words, their spirit, their true courtesy, their influence, by their every action, they testify of Christ. A power goes out from these human agencies, bearing the testimony that they are laborers together with God, and that they have communion with their Savior. The preaching of the Word is not to be undervalued. The work for the salvation of souls is a sacred, holy work. Says the prophet, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of Him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth." Isaiah 52:7. What honor is conferred upon men in that they may be laborers together with God, His messengers to proclaim, as did the forerunner of Christ, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Lift up the risen Savior, and say to all who will hear, "Come to Him who has loved us and died for us." Let the self-denial, the compassion, the great love wherewith Christ has loved us, in purchasing us with His own life, be unfolded before men. The science of salvation is to be the burden of every sermon, the theme of every song. Let it be poured forth in every supplication. Let nothing be brought into the preaching of the Word to supplement Christ, the Word and the power of God. Let His name, the only name given under heaven whereby we may be saved, be exalted in every discourse, and from Sabbath to Sabbath let the trumpet of the watchman be given a certain sound. Christ is the science and eloquence of the gospel, and His ministers are to hold forth the word of life, presenting hope to the penitent, peace to the troubled and desponding, and grace and completeness and strength to the believing. Encouragement should be given to the precious lambs of the flock. Said the Majesty of Heaven, "Suffer the little children to come unto Me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God." Mark 10:14. He does not send these children to the rabbis. He does not send them to the Pharisees. He says, "The mothers who have brought their children to Me have done well." Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Then let the mothers accept the invitation and lead their children to Christ. Let the ministers of the gospel take the children in their arms and bless them. In the name of Jesus, let words of tenderness and love be spoken to the little ones, because Christ took the lambs of the flock in his arms and blessed them. Our expectation is from God, who, in the crucified one, has given us rich and powerful truths and weighty arguments to move the hearts of men. The simple prayer indited by the Holy Spirit will ascend through the gates ajar, the open door of which Christ has declared, "I have opened, and no man can shut." See Revelation 3:7. Those prayers, mingled with the incense of the perfections of Christ, will ascend as fragrance before the Father, and answers will come. The Holy Spirit will descend, and souls will come to a knowledge of the truth. Sinners will be converted, and their faces turned from the world and earthly things towards heaven. The Son of Righteousness will inspire them with motives for action, and they will realize that they are witnesses for Christ. We are to be judged according to the deeds done in the body. By the words, "Thou shalt be justified," and by thy words, "Thou shalt be condemned." Matthew 12:37. The watchmen are not to slumber and sleep in their important mission. They must not only preach, but minister, educating the souls who have turned from error to truth by personal labor, by precept and example, teaching them that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave his life for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Titus 2:12-14. Ministers of God, great is your responsibility to go forward in Christian experience and righteousness, from light to still greater light, walking conscientiously, striving to reach a high and exalted standard. As the powers of darkness with intense activity work from beneath, the agencies of God should be more and more vigilant in cooperating with the divine in giving the trumpet a certain sound. In earnest tones, distinct and startling, they are to proclaim the righteousness of the law, that no watchman may fail to catch the sound of alarm, and in their turn sound the warnings coming from heaven. All must be aroused from their lethargy to wakeful earnest watching for souls as they that must give an account. Light, increased light from heaven, is waiting to be imparted to those who will walk and work in the light which they already have. There is to be quick and earnest thought, talent, and tact displayed in enterprises that will communicate light to those who are near and afar off. Careful consideration should be made of every way that is not the way of the Lord. No sleepy watchman must be tolerated. Under their leader, the principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world are at work. Because it has been so difficult to arouse from their lethargy the many who have long professed to know the truth, spiritual wickedness in high places has increased. Men have taken their stand to hedge up the way of the Lord's army of workers. They have taken souls unawares and led them into strange paths. May the Lord show these men who have long been hindrances, who, whenever opportunities have presented themselves, have placed a stumbling block in the way of others, by whose side they have worked and make diligent work of repentance. They have weakened the hands of others and given the enemy every advantage. Time, precious time, has been lost. Golden opportunities have passed by unimproved because of a lack of clear spiritual eyesight and wise generalship to plan and devise ways and means to frustrate the enemy and preoccupy the field. These men think that they have been doing a very wise work, but the judgment will show what has been the character of their warfare and what has been lost to Christ through their maneuvering. Let us now wake up. There is earnest work to be done. If we will draw nigh to God, He will draw nigh to us. Slumbering watchmen, what of the night? Do you not know the time of night? Do you feel no burden to lift the danger signal and give the warnings for this time? If you do not, come down from the walls of Zion, for God will not entrust you with the light He has to give. Light is only given to those who will reflect that light upon others. We all, with open face beholding, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Lift the standard. The minister of the gospel must not give all his attention to sermonizing. The church of God must be kept in order. There is ministering to be done. The sick are to be visited. Men and women are to be educated after the divine model. It is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Romans 13:12. The grace of Christ received in the soul will work as an educator. The trust received in the heart will purify the soul. The religion of Jesus Christ never makes the receiver coarse and rough and uncourteous. Truth is delicate and elevating. It acts as a refiner. It sanctifies the soul. The constant influence of truth trains the soul after Christ's pattern and molds and fashions the character for the courts above. It is a grand principle which must be brought into the daily practical life. There is no danger of belittling the mind by giving attention to the little things of life with which we have to do. Any negligence of acts of politeness or tender regard on the part of brother for brother, any neglect of kind encouraging words in the family circle, parents with children and children with parents, confirms habits which make the character unchristlike. But if these little things are performed, they become great things. They increase to larger proportions. They breathe a sweet perfume in the life, which ascends to God as holy incense. An angel presence is in the home. Love is manifested in kindness, gentleness, forbearance, and long-suffering. The man who accepts the position of being a mouthpiece for God should consider it highly essential that he present the truth with all the grace and intelligence that he can, that the truth may lose nothing in his presentation of it to the people. Those who consider it a little thing to speak with an imperfect utterance dishonor God. God is not glorified when his servants, in holding forth the word of life, pitch their voices to a high key and talk in loud, unnatural tones. By so doing, they abuse the organs of speech. God enjoins us, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Matthew 5:48. Whom we preach, warning every man, and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Colossians 1:28. The Apostle Paul could say, Acts 20:18-20 quoted. Manuscript 107:1898. The will of God concerning you. Through the Apostle John, God sends the message to his people in these last days. Revelation 3:15 to 18 quoted. As a people, we are in danger of being separated from the Son of Righteousness. We are to be sanctified to God through obedience to the truth. Our conscience must be purged from dead works to serve the living God. Sanctification means perfect love, perfect obedience, entire conformity to the will of God. If your lives are conformed to the life of Christ, through the sanctification of mind, soul, and body, our example will have a powerful influence on the world. We are not perfect, but it is our privilege to cut away from the entanglements of self and sin and go on to perfection. We all, with open face, holding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Christ in his prayers to the Father said, John 17:15-23 quoted, "These are grand and uplifting truths, great possibilities, high and holy attainments are placed within the reach of all who have true faith. Shall we not anoint our eyes with eye salve, that we may discern the wondrous things here brought before us? Why do we not with persevering earnestness work out this prayer, advancing onward and upward, reaching the standard of holiness? We are laborers together with God, and we must work in harmony with one another and with God, for it is God which worketh in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. When I was a child, Paul said, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." 1 Corinthians 13:11. How many men there are who have grown to men's estate, but have not outgrown their childhood, who bring the defects of their child life into their religious experience? Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding men. 1 Corinthians 14:20. The Lord takes no pleasure in seeing us spiritually weak. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We have conflicts and trials to meet, but we need not fail or be discouraged. The Apostle says we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. 2 Corinthians 4:8-10. It is the supposed little sins that will exclude us from heaven. We cannot carry with us a part of our sinful selves, that sensitiveness which is always ready to be hurt and cry out. Our refusal to let self die and our life be hid with Christ in God will leave us in unbelief and transgression of the law. The gospel has not abolished the law or detracted one tittle from its claims. It still demands holiness in every part. There is no such thing as making the law void through faith in Christ. The law is the echo of God's own voice, giving to every soul the invitation, come up higher, be holier, holier still. If we would press forward to the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ, we must show that we are emptied of all self, supplied with the golden oil through which through the two golden pipes is communicated by the two anointed ones who stand by the Lord of the whole earth. God is dealing with us through His grace and providence. From eternity He has chosen us to be His obedient children. He gave His Son to die for us that we might be sanctified through obedience to the truth, cleansed from all the littleness and cheapness of self. As a people, we are far behind. A personal work is needed, a personal surrender of self. We are to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Ye are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. God can only be honored when we who profess to believe in Him are conformed to His image. We are to represent to the world the beauty of holiness, and we shall never enter the gates of the city of God until we perfect a Christ-like character. If we, with trust in God, strive for sanctification, we shall receive it. Then, as witness for Christ, we are to make known what the grace of God has wrought in us. The greatest disquietude we can have is uncertainty. The acceptance of the blessings of God brings righteousness and peace. The fruit of righteousness is quietness and assurance forever. We must have simplicity and godlike sincerity. We must have that wisdom which cometh from above. Our Christian experience must be animated by piety and instinct with the divine life. You strike too low, my brethren. Set your mark high. Let your works be in harmony with the works of Jesus Christ. It is the privilege of all to grow up into the full stature of men and women in Christ Jesus. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. Is it your will also? With intensity of desire, long after God, yea, pant after Him, as the hart panteth after the water brooks. Press to the mark of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. Why do not all who have named the name of Christ put on Christ? Why do they not awake from their indifference, arouse from their lukewarm state, their self-satisfied condition? God's people must have a fixed purpose. They will never be holy until they put all the energy of their being into the work of conforming to the will of God. Manuscript 900.18. Talk faith and move forward. The closing address presented at the Australian Union Conference Session, Corrumbong, New South Wales, July 23, 1899. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up His eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee. As Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him, and this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. John 17, 1-4. While we know Christ in one sense, that He is the Savior of the world, it means more than this. We must have a personal knowledge and experience in Christ Jesus, an experimental knowledge of Christ, what He is to us, and what we are to Christ. That is the experience that everyone wants. Now I cannot have it for any of you, nor can you have it for me. The work that is to be done for us is to be through the manifestation of the Holy Spirit of God upon human minds and human hearts. The heart must be purified and sanctified. I need not tell any of you that it is so, because you know it. Not one of us needs to feel a doubt as to where we are, or to think, I wish I knew where I stood before God. But by living faith, we must sink ourselves in God, and when we do that, His life will shine upon us. There is not a particle of need of our being in a state of inefficiency and coldness. What is the matter with us? If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. It shall be given him. There are no ifs or nor ands about it. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. James 1:5-6. You pray and ask God for wisdom, strength, and efficiency, and feel you must have them. But perhaps right after that prayer, it will seem as though a hellish shadow of Satan was cast right athwart your pathway and you see nothing beyond. What was that? Why, the devil wanted to obscure your faith in that cloud. There is no necessity for you to do that. Is feeling to be our criterion? Or is it to be the word of the living God? Are we to sink our faith in the cloud? That is what Satan wants us to do. But we should not give him so much pleasure as that. What are we going to do? I have had that cloud settle upon me at times, but I knew that God was there just the same. Since this conference began, I have hardly been able at times to sit up. When I came to the meeting first, I came by faith, and I didn't know as I could say anything. I had been in such terrible sickness that I could hardly tell my own name, but I said, I shall go. I am going to put myself in the channel of light, and there I am going to remain. Then I shall expect the Lord to help me. I have a great deal of talking to do with the Lord in the night, and I always know He will help me. When I came in here, I was so weak, I did not know if I could speak or not. But you know how He gave strength to me. And the last time when I read that long paper to you, He gave me strength, and I thank Him that I had strength to do it. I have been astonished at the measure of strength given me. Ask in faith, nothing wavering. Don't let one single suggestion of the devil come in. It is to be nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea. Verse 6. The Lord will do great things for us if we will only show our trust in Him. I remember when I was in Switzerland, the darkness of the enemy came over the pathway when I was trying to do a work for God there. I wanted them to do a special work in erecting some buildings, and I tried every way to bring them about. Finally, after standing there so long, and I could do no more, the meeting closed, and I went in my room. I said, I will take right hold of the promises of God, and those promises are yea and amen, and I believe they are mine. Well, I said, Lord, teach me what to do in this emergency, for I am not going to give this up, or waver in the matter at all. Now the Lord helps them that are of one mind, and it had seemed that there were as many different minds as there were different people. We wanted a school building and a meeting place. While I was praying, I said, I put my trust in Thee. Thou wilt keep that which I have committed to Thee. Thou must strengthen my faith. I kept holding right on, and as I prayed, it seemed that the sweet Spirit of God just went right through the room, wave after wave, and every particle of unbelief or anything like it was brushed away, and we carried every point, so the building was put up. What we want is that faith that will not let go, a faith that will not fail nor be discouraged. I know your faith is to be tried, and I know the banner of truth has got to be lifted in places all around here. Why, says one, how can we do all this if the Lord is coming so soon? Why, the Lord can do more in 1 hour than we can in a whole lifetime. And when he sees that his people are fully consecrated, let me tell you, a great work will be done in a short time, and the message of truth is to be carried into the dark places of the earth, where it has never been proclaimed. When we first came to Melbourne, I was very sick. Some of you know something about that. I had to be propped up with pillows, and they would carry me in their arms into their hall, and there I would speak to the people. But all the time I had the presence and blessing of God. It was a most precious time to me. When we come to the hardest places, we may know that all heaven is interested and will bear us up if we will not fail or be discouraged. Cling to the Mighty One. Do not talk unbelief at all, because the more you talk unbelief, the more unbelief you will have. And the more you talk darkness, the more darkness you will have. And the more you talk light, the more light you will have. And the more you talk faith, you will have faith. I want to read a few more verses. Verses 14 to 19 quoted. The truth of God must sanctify the whole man, body, and soul. It is not the truth to you unless you practice it. Our precious Jesus gave up all heaven to come to this world that he might sanctify us through the truth. Will we be sanctified? In his life and example, his lessons and his words, there was the sanctification of the Spirit of God. Sanctification was upon him for us. God himself worked through humanity, just as humanity must work through humanity. That is why he took humanity upon himself, that he might teach humanity how to work for itself. He took humanity that he might experience death in our behalf, that we might have life and immortality through his life and death. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Verse 20. Now that prayer of Christ is for us, that we may be sanctified through the truth, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Verse 21. Get the coldness from your heart. Get out the evil surmisings. Get out every bad thought. And let the Lord Jesus take the throne of the heart and reign there. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. Verse 22. The character that God gave him, he has given us, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Verses 22 and 23. Can we take that in? It is a wonderful thing that God loves them that believes on him as he loves Christ himself. We are made one with God, and we want that oneness. We want to seek him earnestly for the faith once delivered to the saints. And we want the spirit of the third angel's message. We want to realize that the end of all things is at hand, that speech is a talent, and that faith is the gift of God. And we must work and pray that God may preserve that faith. You must put your foot right on the word and say, I believe, I will believe. I will press to the mark of the prize, and everything that hinders me shall be swept away. I will not allow anything to interpose between my soul and God. No, the dark shadow of Satan will come right across our pathway if we let our faith sink into it. But we must do as the eagle does when he is in the cloud and bewildered in the fog. He does not go one way and another as though distracted, but presses upward through the cloud until he comes into the light above. And so we should press upward beyond the hellish shadow of Satan when he tries to eclipse the rays of light that come from God.